When the Comforter is come. When the Comforter is come were the words of our gospel lesson this morning, the opening words from our Lord who was speaking to his disciples. When the Comforter is come, which anticipated a moment, a time in history in which the Holy Spirit indeed would come upon the church. And we're at a time liturgically in which we anticipate the coming of the Holy Spirit. Next week being this being Pentecost Sunday, the birth of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit. But this, liturgically speaking, is kind of a transitional period between the Ascension, but still during the octave of the Ascension and before Pentecost. You know, back when I began to work, first as a volunteer first responder in the fire department and later in the ambulance company, and then later, a few years later, as a paid and professional police officer, one of the things, of course, we had to do was learn CPR. And for those that have taken a CPR course, you know that at least early on, before the advent of cell phones, when it was anticipated that there may be a time in which you were not particularly close to a phone and suddenly you found somebody or that went, was in cardiac arrest or saw somebody, witnessed somebody go into cardiac arrest, the protocol, at least then, was to perform CPR for 2 minutes before you even called for help. You performed CPR, you did chest compressions, you did breaths for 2 minutes to try and get some reviving happening, and then you went and got help. And I can only imagine, even though it never happened to me, but I can only imagine that if that happened, say, while you were in a restaurant or somewhere where you didn't have a cell phone and there were family members there and they realized that you knew CPR and you were helping out and you did CPR for just 2 minutes and then you left to go get help. Or perhaps you asked somebody else to go get help. But in any event, there would be a time, a period, in which CPR had stopped. And this could be distressful. Distressful for the person who was doing the first responder, or doing the CPR rather. Distressful for those who may have been standing by. But we know that from our celebration of the Ascension, this was not the case. You see, Jesus had come into the world. He had come into the world for only 3 years to minister, to proclaim the gospel, to be the fulfillment of all that the law of Moses, all that the prophets had pointed to. He had come for a rescue mission. He had come, in a sense, to perform spiritual CPR on humanity, to rescue them from death itself. But we see that with the Ascension, with Jesus after following the resurrection, Jesus ascending into heaven, we find that the disciples, the apostles, it didn't say that they were in great distress, that they were sad, that they were lonely, that they felt abandoned, but it said that they had exceeding joy. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Because on one hand, we know, as I spoke for those of you who were here Thursday night, on one hand, they were recognizing that Christ himself had revealed to them that the Ascension completed Jesus' earthly mission, his earthly work of salvation, that earthly work in conquering sin and death through the resurrection had to be completed in flesh, in humanity. Jesus in the flesh now being enthroned in heaven, in bringing us, in opening heaven itself for humanity. But in that, we also acknowledge that there was yet something to happen. Even though his earthly mission had been completed in the Ascension, there was something yet to come. And this is what Jesus is telling his apostles. in John, at the end of John chapter 15, in verse 26, he says, but when the Comforter is come, that's what it says in the King James, the New King James says, but when the Helper is come, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So one of the things that Jesus is saying in the coming of the Comforter, in the coming of the Holy Spirit, is that he, that is the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father. Notice it says proceeds from the Father, not the Father and the Son, as the Roman Catholics confess, but who proceeds from the Father. Rather, he is sent by the Son. Sent by the Son, he proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. And in verse 27, Jesus says, and you also will bear witness. You also will bear witness. It's the same word in the Greek from which we get the word martyr, witness. You also will testify. You also will be witness of the truth. Why? Because the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, has come. But what were the qualifications that Jesus gave in telling his apostles that they also would bear witnesses? He said, because you have been with me from the beginning. From the beginning. You see, the church is apostolic. From the beginning. But wait a minute. I haven't been around since the beginning. How is it that I share in that as a priest? Because I'm a part of the apostolic church. And there is a way in which each of us, as we have come into the church, as we have been baptized, as we have been chrismated and mystically joined in that Pentecost, that moment of the Holy Spirit coming, we have been joined in the very ministry, the very mission and witness of the apostles. Now, that's not to say that having the Spirit of truth abides in a singular person, that because we're Orthodox, because I'm an Orthodox priest, I have all the truth. What is implied here is that they are qualified. The apostles are qualified because they have been with him from the beginning. They possess what Christ has given to them and has revealed to them. We affirm that the church indeed is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. That we share in the very first generation of the church, in a sacramental way, through the apostolic succession of the church, of her bishops and priests and deacons, and the teaching ministries, that the Spirit of Christ is what gives the church her mind, the mind of the church. You see, when I can have an opinion that is different from the mind of the church. But because I am an Orthodox priest does not mean that I'm preserved from error. But rather it is as we come together in the mind of the church, in the Spirit of truth that has been conveyed by the Comforter, that the church proclaims truth without error. And Jesus goes on to say, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. The other word there is offense, or that you might not be scandalized. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Do we see, have we seen throughout history, those who have been killed because others thought that they were doing the will of God? We certainly have. And we're seeing it today, thank God, not in this country, but among our Syrian and our Middle Eastern brethren. we are seeing the genocide, the mass genocide of those who have and are incorporated into the spirit of truth, who are being put to death. Christians, and in particular Orthodox Christians in the Middle East, who are being beheaded, who are being crucified, who are being burned to death. In this very day and age, we see this prophecy continuing to be fulfilled because they have been incorporated into the spirit of truth. He says, "And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." We know from Scripture that Jesus is the icon, the image of the invisible Father. And when we have failed to come to Christ, when we have failed to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, as Messiah, then we consequently cannot know the invisible Father, the unknowable Father. But rather, we begin to fabricate our own constructs of the faith. We adopt these doctrines of demons and call them a religion, a service to God. But when the Comforter comes, and acknowledging that reality, that the Holy Spirit in bringing us and mediating us, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, we also need to acknowledge that even though there are not those in the streets of America that are beheading us or crucifying us or burning us alive, I want us to know that the gospel of Christ is still an offense. It still creates hostility with those who do not know the Lord, who do not know the Father. In our day and age, what is celebrated is tolerance and relativism. We hold that the 21st century secular world holds in highest esteem, it holds as their God this individual autonomy to think what you want, to believe what you want, and that is held as sacrosanct, such that to proclaim something as untrue or false is to create a great offense. A great offense to speak out against same-sex marriage, to speak out against abortion and the murder of the unborn and those most vulnerable, to speak out against the ills of the most radical forms of socialism or even radical Islam, is to be labeled as bigoted, as uninformed, as unenlightened, and to stir up hostility and anger. Why? Because the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, has come. But it is not only in mediating the message of the gospel, but it is also to empower, to bring to flesh the very gospel, the very Spirit of Christ. When the Comforter is come, we see the message of the gospel being enfleshed in the church. And it is a way in which not only does it proclaim Christ, proclaim the gospel, the truths of his gospel, which creates offense to the fallen world, but it is a proclamation of the gospel in our very lives. And through our acts of charity, St. Peter reminds us of this in the epistle lesson, his first epistle in chapter 4, verse 7, he said, "But the end of all things is at hand." He's talking about this time, the age of the church, the end of times, another way of saying it, the end of all things. When the Comforter has come, this is the end of all things. This is the end of all things. We're living in these last days. And he says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious," or as the King James says, "sober. be sober and watchful in your prayers. So there's a piety that we are called to. And above all things, listen to what he says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Have fervent love for one another. And I would say to you, St. Peter is not talking just about the people of the church, but he's talking about those who even who would persecute us, those who would say disparaging things about us, those who would harm us and hurt us, even if only in our souls. We are called to love. We are called to operationalize the gospel in a way in which it demonstrates love. And in so doing, he tells us, in quoting Old Testament, love covers a multitude of sins. We in the church have all kinds of stuff and junk, don't we? We have all kinds of failures and faults. But I'll tell you what, it's love. It's unconditional love and charity which robes us, which covers those blemishes, which adorns us with the pure spotlessness of Christ. We see this even from the first century of the church. Yesterday was the feast of St. Barnabas. And you remember what happened? St. Barnabas, he was from the island of Cyprus. He was a Cypriot, but he got to know St. Paul when they were students studying under, we know from the book of Acts, studying under the great Jewish teacher Gamaliel. And it was through that relationship that after hearing of Paul's radical conversion, that Barnabas, who was, by the way, St. Barnabas was among the 70, the 70 followers of Jesus. So Barnabas had been with Jesus from the beginning among those 70. And in hearing of Paul's conversion, he goes to St. Paul, his former student. And they begin a very effective missionary journey into Antioch of Syria, where Peter would be enthroned as the first bishop of Antioch. Paul and Barnabas began to build the church up. And we are children of that ministry as children of Antioch. But we continue, they continued, and we know that in being called to the first council that there was a division between Paul and Barnabas. Paul, who was a zealous man, but Barnabas in his own way zealous, who was an encourager. Barnabas being the person who said the glass is half full when everybody else was seeing it as half empty. But they, Paul and Barnabas, ended up, Scripture tells us, they split. They could not reconcile their differences of opinion. And it shows us that even among the first generation saints, that we can make mistakes, that we can have wrong opinions, and yet God can continue to use us. Why? Because love, love covers a multitude of sins. Some of the worst pain that we will experience are at the mouths, at the hands, at the attitudes of others within the body of Christ. But I want to encourage you that the Comforter has come, and love covers a multitude of sins. But it also takes sinful human beings like you and me, sinful, broken people who claim to be a part of this spotless bride of Christ, and enables us to adorn that love in a way in which we can present this unconditional love of our Lord to the whole world. Yesterday morning, I had the wonderful privilege and honor of being able to open a dedication ceremony for Corporal William Kyle Farrell, the Marine who, if you remember, back in late September was tragically killed here on northbound side of US 15 during a horrific rainstorm in the night. Corporal Kyle, who was stationed up at Camp David, as if you remember, was someone who was involved in the fire department in his local hometown. He aspired to become a police officer, knew the town police, knew the local deputies there in Monroe County, North Carolina, and established a reputation there as being a young man who wanted to work and serve his community to help those who were most in need. He was also, I understand, a man of faith, a man who was raised in the local church there. And Corporal Farrell, on that night, did what many of us probably would not do. In a pouring down rain, there is a disabled vehicle on the side of the road, and he pulls over. He pulls over to assist. It's the gospel. It's the gospel in action. He pulls over, and even though he put lights on, even though he puts a reflective vest on, even though he's carrying a flashlight and takes all the precautions in the world, he is still struck and killed by a driver who is too much of a coward to stay on the scene. And more than anything else, probably that he ever did in the U.S. military, Corporal Farrell's witness that night was an inspiration for not just one community, his own, but what I saw in yesterday's ceremony, the coming together of two communities, and in proclaiming the unconditional love of God to our fellow man. This is the gospel in action. This is the gospel made real, even to those who do not know the Father, even to those who do not yet know the truth, who have not come to the Son, who brings us to the Father. This is the gospel clothed and enfleshed with the love of Christ. Him who is exalted upon the throne at the right hand of the Father. Him who still in his flesh bears the wounds and the marks of his passion, of his death. For we forever will behold those wounds. They will be a perpetual reminder, just as all the other martyrs, just as William Kyle Farrell did that night. The sacrifices made in the name of Christ, in the name of truth. This is how the church will win the world. For the Spirit has come, the Comforter has come, the Helper has come. Thanks be to God as we await this Pentecost, so that we may once again, in our own hearts, in our own souls, become the church. Become a church of love, for love covers a multitude of sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.